First of all, God doesn't need your help.
We don't want to talk about the LGBT or abortion or adultery or any of that stuff.
We're trying to help God do his job. God said, I will build my church. Hope, my friends, is when you can tell somebody that's about to die, you're going to see the Lord face to face and you don't have to be afraid.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's word verse by verse.
I'm going to give you a quick review of some of the things we've talked about the last 3 weeks. We talked about a timeline. We'll look at that again just briefly, an introduction to millennial theology, and then 7 points. We've worked over the first 2 points. We're going to be looking at the third and fourth today, and then the fifth, sixth, and seventh next Sunday, Lord willing, if I can get through them all. So today will be easy, comparatively. The first Sunday, we went through a lot. It was a fire hose of information and pretty much drowned everybody. Last Sunday, we went easy on you. This Sunday, we're trying to go easy on you, and we'll see how it works out for next week. If not, then it'll be another couple of weeks, and we'll have this wrapped up, and we'll be back in Acts chapter 2, starting our way there. The timeline we looked at, we're in the church age right now, 4 dispensations leading up to the cross, the Old Testament period leading up to the cross. The Gospels are part of the Old Testament. In your Bible, it says New Testament and then starts Matthew 1. That's really poorly placed because the activities and the communications that were taking place during Jesus' earthly ministry really fits in the Old Testament, Old Covenant dispensations. The church age will climax with the rapture, then the tribulation, then the millennial kingdom. Our focus is the millennial kingdom. It's a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. It's not a figurative language that is used in the Bible. It's quite literal. And so we're dealing with the fact that Christ physically reigns here, that we reign with him. We've covered that. And now we'll be moving on to a couple of other attributes. We've looked at the millennial theology from three perspectives. Postmillennialism, which is mostly rejected by many of the people in Christendom today because of its failure to look good to those adherents. Postmillennialism basically says we're going to take over the world for Christ, and when we do, Jesus will come back. And it's not going very well, and so people have kind of abandoned that perspective. Second is amillennial. This is the popular view today. Most people in Christianity today are amillennial, and they believe that the millennium is a figure of speech, that Christ is reigning mystically in our hearts today, sitting on the throne of our hearts, that he is not actually going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. We disagree. Premillennial theology is our position, that we are living in a period of time that is in front of, in a timeline, that event that is noted at the second coming of Christ and the 1,000 years following, the literal 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And so in our process, we've been looking at 7 points. We're in point number 3 today. So the mortal and the immortal together. We talked about the immortal aspect in our second point. Point one, remember, was that Christ will physically reign on the earth. Point two is that we will reign with him. And so we will be immortal. All of those that have been brought up by the second coming of Christ are part of what is known as the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And so there are 5 groups that we identified, or the 5 phases of the first resurrection. If you weren't here and you'd like to see those, it is online. Go to the Candlelight Christian Fellowship YouTube channel, or go to our website, go to the audio video archives, and you'll be able to pick that up. And so there will be survivors, people that have gone through the tribulation period, noted as that red half circle on your bookmark or in the graphic. And the 7-year period of time is going to be horrible, the worst ever. We will probably come back to that a bit this morning. About 9/10 of the population of the earth will be killed during the tribulation period. So about the 10th that is remaining of the populations of the world, they will be judged by the Lord and give access to, or be limited to access, or refused access, into the time of the millennial kingdom. That really is pictured by a judgment that you'll find in your Bible in chapter 25 of Matthew called the sheep and goat judgment. Now, most people that don't have a dispensational model or are all millennial, they won't know where to place that. In fact, just this week, I was in a group of pastors, and one of the pastors there was talking about end times. And I said, just out of curiosity, how many of you guys in this room are not premillennial? And one guy raised his hand. I'm not sure that the others even knew what I was talking about. Some of them probably did. And he says, you know, I kind of lean toward amillennialism. And so I wasn't trying to be mean or anything. I was just, you know, trying to experiment with the mentality that might be present in a pastoral gathering like that. And I said, where do you place in a timeline, where do you place the sheep and goat judgment? And his answer was, I don't know. Well, that's a good answer in the context, because if you're amillennial, most of the things that are happening in the end times, you don't know. In fact, most amillennial churches today don't even teach eschatology at all because they can't, because they don't understand it. And the reason they don't understand it is because they don't have that dispensational model that shows them from start to finish the timeline that God is working on. The Bible does make it very clear. So we'll talk about this a little bit, but let's look at the passage from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, if we were in our Bibles, I'd say underline that word, glory. So we're not talking about the rapture. We're talking about the second coming. He comes in his glory. When he comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. In the millennial kingdom, we talked about this in point one, Christ will reign physically from the earth, and we talked about him reigning in Jerusalem and on the throne of David. So he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Now, there's a lot more to this than just this little passage that I'm excerpting for you, because he also talks about those that were rejected from reigning in the kingdom. Now, we already know that there's some problems with the placement, because it appears as though the persons that are in view are judged based on their works. Now, this immediately causes a person that has good soteriology, the doctrines of our salvation, to take note. Because our salvation is not provided to us by works. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. But in this case, these persons that have transitioned the tribulation period, the red half circle there in your graphic, those individuals that survive, like I mentioned, probably only about a tenth of the populations of the earth that will be survivors, they are judged based on the way they handled Israel. And so it is what they did and did not do to the least of these, my brethren. And so that is very important. And so you would suggest that the way people handle Israel would have something to do with their worldview and knowing that God is doing something. But it's not part of the church age, and yet God is allowing these individuals that handled Israel properly, that were favorable toward Israel during the tribulation, which would mean the equivalent of being on the opposite end of the Antichrist. They would not be a part of the Antichrist system. They would not be a part of the worldly system. They would have not paid allegiance to the mark of, or to the beast himself, that is the Antichrist, or the false prophet. They have not taken the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hand. These people, the minimal survivor that survived to this period of time of all the nations of the earth, as they're corporately gathered together and then individually evaluated, that is, the nations gathered in whole, ethnos, and then from those ethnos groups will be the individual persons that will be evaluated based on what they did and did not do. Those that handled Israel properly will be allowed access into the millennial kingdom, the literal 1,000 years. It is not during the church age. It is not just after the church age. It is not during the tribulation period, but it is after the tribulation, when the Son of Man comes in his glory at the time of the second coming, and he gathers together the nations for the sheep and the goat judgment. So all the nations of the earth, and then the individuals of those nations, those that respond favorably toward Israel, those individuals are given opportunity to enter into the millennial kingdom. Those individuals still, by faith alone, in Christ alone, must believe, trust Christ in order to be saved. And so don't get confused about the works aspect of this particular judgment and its evaluation. Know this, salvation has always been by grace alone, through faith alone, in God alone. Amen? Now we understand who God is in his fullest manifestation during the tribulation period, or the church age and the tribulation and beyond. And so we add in our homily, so to speak, that we are suggesting that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so know that. So we are talking about the fact that Jews and Gentiles are going to be in a mortal form living on the earth during the millennium. We'll be talking about a lot of those aspects and what is going on in the weeks ahead. But let's just look at a couple of passages here. Zechariah chapter 14. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king. Now, why does it say everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem? Because there are individual persons within the nations that were favoring Israel, favoring Jerusalem. And so of those persons, let us again use some percentages here, the individual nations of people that survived the tribulation will probably be about a tenth of those individuals that enter into that period of time. The church will already be gone. Let's imagine ourselves as 7 or 8 billion population. The rapture of the church takes place. Millions and millions of people disappear from the planet at the same time. And now you've got a remaining, let's just be easy and round these numbers off. It's 7 billion. And then by the end of the tribulation, we're talking about maybe 700 million people left on the earth. Gives you an idea of the bloodshed and the things that are taking place during the tribulation period. And so of those 700 million persons, some of them were in allegiance to the Antichrist, and others, a small number of people, have been favorable toward Jerusalem and toward Israel. And this becomes the evaluator. So it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Israel shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about that in a week or two when we get to the feasts and the sacrifices and everything that take place during the millennial kingdom. It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so there will be a period of time during the millennial kingdom that the mortals that live in Egypt will be disobedient, and the Lord is going to send them no rain as a reminder that he is Lord and give them opportunity to repent. It seems as though they do, to some degree, repent and begin to come during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles once a year, where all the males from all the nations will be required to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord during the millennial kingdom. Again, is that happening today? No, it's all millennialism doesn't work, nor does, of course, post-millennialism. Isaiah chapter 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. That's Jesus, remember, who shall stand as a banner to the people, And for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The city of Jerusalem will be glorious. The temple that will be rebuilt, remember we talked about that, will be glorious. The glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. And so you have this beautiful place, this beautiful opportunity given to the populations of the earth that are willingly surrendered to and submitted to the leadership of the Lord. And that includes both Jew and, as noted here, Gentiles. The day shall be the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel. So Israel's outcasts, the Gentile nations together, will be coming to worship the Lord. And these are all mortal individuals. We will be reigning with Christ over the populations of the earth and over, as we've mentioned in the parable of the minas, Luke chapter 19, the rule over cities. I think we mentioned on Wednesday night that we're going to judge the world and judge angels. All this will be taking place by the immortal, you and me, during the millennial kingdom, and then mortals will be on the earth, Jew and Gentile alike. And he will set up this banner, this glorious demonstration of his power, and this glorious introduction of his presence and of his rule, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And as I mentioned earlier, the previous passage, for the second time. So there is this work of God, and then this cycle again, the work of God manifested again. And so now you have God regathering Israel today. You know that there is a regathering that's continuing even at this very moment. At the end of the tribulation, there will be a regathering. And now during the millennium, this regathering comes to its final fruition, where all the people are celebrating together in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the literal physical kingdom of God on the earth. Satan will be bound. We'll talk about that for the remainder of our time together today. I think that the whole idea of Satan being bound is a mind blower for people that I suspect we haven't thought much about it. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3 tells us, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." This chain represents limitation. The bottomless pit, of course, is hell. Some have theorized that, you know, because the hell is in the center of the earth and the earth is rotating, that if you're in hell, it would appear for you at least to be a bottomless pit because you're constantly spiraling in an environment where there's no rest. And so this angel is coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon. That dragon is a spiritual entity in the book of the Revelation as a great red dragon. He also is a physical entity that is manifested as nations, the world governing powers, and possessed by an individual Satan, the Lucifer himself, in an individual man known as the Antichrist, who will be the world leader at that time under a one world government conglomerate that is still in the developmental stages today. And so he lays hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now, Satan then will not have any movement on the chain that he is presently bound by today. So if you look at the activities of Satan today, you know that he, a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. But he's got a chain around his neck that God has put limitations on his capabilities. That day is going to come, the day is going to come when he is going to be bound up so tightly that he cannot move at all. And so thus the angel comes with this chain. And that he takes the devil and Satan and binds him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until or till the 1,000 years were finished. So there's a 1,000-year window when Satan is bound. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. I want to talk to you about that, and we'll get to it in the developmental side of this kind of timeline that I want you to grasp today. But I wanted to also mention to you the idea of the miraculous and demon possession and the casting out of demons that we have seen in the Gospels and in the church age. Now, somebody would say, well, in the Gospels, Jesus was casting out demons, and he also empowered his disciples to cast out demons. Jesus was here, and during the first century, the apostles here, this was going on, but that these things have come to an end, and I would disagree. In the context of the church age and in the context of the gospel period, everything that was being communicated there is the gospel of the kingdom. And so when you're going about doing good, as it were, as the Bible describes the work of Jesus and then his disciples, they're casting out devils. But they are going out casting out devils and healing the sick because they're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so the casting out devils is symbolic of the Satan being bound during the 1,000 years. And so what God is allowing people to see is the authority that God has that will ultimately be manifest during the period of time known as the millennial kingdom. And so to suggest that these things don't go on today is to deny the futurism that we embrace, the premillennialism that we embrace. And so these things are still happening. And in the church today, God has given various manifestations of his spirit to the church, to individuals within the church that are still actively involved in this case, casting out demons. And so this was the demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God that is coming. And we still understand those things today. Now, I want to talk to you about this great restraint and look at that from the perspective of the Psalm chapter 2 and Christ ruling with a rod of iron, and then take a little time to develop this. Psalm 2. You might put this in your processor for today. You might look at this futuristically in the tribulation. And ultimately, you'll see the climax where in the millennial kingdom, Jesus rules with a rod of iron and has bound the authority and the power of Satan. So why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now, of course, we hearken back to his incarnation when he was born of the Virgin Mary. At the time in history for us, in prophecy for David as he penned these words in the Psalms. And now he says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. In a sense, the prophecy is to Jesus himself. It is a broad view of the things that will happen in the world and for all the nations and during the millennial kingdom. And he says to Jesus, as it were, Father speaking to Jesus, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And so his rule will be intense. It will be the greatest amount of restraint the world has ever known. Satan will be restrained intensely. The world will be restrained intensely. And again, I want to bring to you some insight on that. Continuing in the same psalm, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." And so I want to talk to you for a minute or two today about this great restraint. I want to walk you through this kind of from a timeline perspective. We are living in what many people call the dispensation of grace. That is not an untrue statement, because Paul the Apostle even talks about the fact that he had been committed the attributes or the message of the dispensation of grace. We call it the church age, mainly because we know that God has been gracious in every dispensation leading up to the present. So from innocence, conscience, human government, old covenant, now we're in the church age. People were still saved, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, by grace alone, through faith alone. And so God has always been gracious. We emphasize that grace today in the church age. Now in the church age, the Holy Spirit has come to indwell the believer. This was something unique that never happened in mass in any group of people or in any other historical period or dispensation in the past. When you are born again today, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He dwells inside of you, and he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So he begins to do a work in you, a holy takeover. And this is an important thing for you to understand. I'm going to come back to that. But in the church age, we know that he is now restraining the processes of evil and the limit to which man can be evil through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the church, the presence of the church. Remember, Jesus said, "I must go away, and if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit unto you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And so he's coming here in the church age to do a work. And one of the things that he's doing by providing men with the concept and conviction of sin is the limitation of sin and the highlighting and the knowledge of what sin is, and of righteousness, because he has come and he has shown himself as the only true righteous, and that Satan being judged in him proves his righteousness, sin and of righteousness, and then, as mentioned, judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus is victor. And so during the church age, he is restraining through us and through the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "The mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who is now restraining will do so until he is taken out of the way." He who is now restraining. See, so in the church age, the Holy Spirit is restraining. He's restraining by convincing the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he is doing that both through his church and by his physical sovereign power in the earth. Now, when I say physical, I mean by his spiritual power. He limits man. So there is a restraint. Mankind today is limited. We talk about free will a lot. You know, people talk about free will. I don't believe in free will. I believe in limited free will. Now, I've illustrated that with you before related to the way people are born, as an example. You didn't get to pick when you'd be born, to whom you'd be born, what your parents would do for a living. I always tell my kids that, you know, hey, God chose you to be a pastor's kid. You know, you should be happy, right? You have limited free will. You didn't get to choose what country you'd be born in and under what conditions. Those are the things that God preordained and chose for you. And you didn't have a choice. Well, in the same way that we have limited free will at the front end, we also have limited free will during this period of time we call our earthly life and at the back end. Meaning that God, in his sovereignty, is in control of man. And so man is only able to do as wickedly as God will allow. Wait a minute. Think that through. Man is able to do wicked. We know that. Why does God allow sin in the world? Why does God allow wickedness in the world? Why does God allow injustice in the world? Well, in limiting man, he does allow those things that we may understand the glory that is yet to come in a world when he restrains completely the greatness of the restraint that is coming, when he rules with a rod of iron. We will long for that day the more we hate sin. See, if you look around, you see rape, child molestation, murders, violence, upheavals of nations, war, rumors of wars, natural disasters, all of these things God allows. Even slavery in the Bible. You've noticed that the Bible doesn't overtly condemn slavery in the Bible. Why? Well, because God wants us to know that we're all slaves and that we should long to be free. So God allows man to get away with a certain level of disobedience. But there is an end to that reach. Man is not capable at the present time, while the Holy Spirit is here, restraining. For he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And so the Holy Spirit is restraining the degree to which evil can move forward. I know that's hard to imagine today, as bad as it is. But there is a day coming at the rapture of the church when the Holy Spirit is removed from his restraining work in the earth, that man will be given free rein. Satan will be given free rein. The Bible says that during the tribulation period that the Lord is going to cast Satan and his demons to the earth. Right now they have access to heaven still. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He goes before the Lord and accuses us night and day. There's a day coming when he will no longer be given that access. And so during the tribulation, the red half circle in your graphic, that 7-year period of time, Satan and man is going to be given their way. You think it's bad now? You have not seen anything. You think about what's going on in Bangkok today. We've got a church in Bangkok, and we don't talk about it very much, but today, child slavery, sex trafficking, Bangkok is the world capital for this stuff. It's horrible. It makes you angry and it makes you sick. But that is under the restraint, to only to the degree that God will allow it to cause men to hate sin and to long for the better life that is ahead for the believer. But during the tribulation, all restraints off. All bets are off. God allows Satan to go pour out his divine wrath. At the same time, God is pouring out his divine wrath. At the same time that mankind is able to do whatever they want to do, an unleashed, unbridled sin. And at the second coming of Christ, he comes to rule with a rod of iron, and this will be the period of time with the greatest restraint. So greater than what we have today. See, we're not amillennial. We could never suggest that Satan is bound today, could we? Or that Jesus rules with a rod of iron today. What does that mean literally anyway? It means that God will not allow man to rebel. It means that God will not allow Satan to influence man to rebel. He will execute his enemies. He will rule with a rod of iron. Iron represents non-redemptive judgment. And so while we have restraint today, the next dispensation will have the least amount of restraint. And then the millennial kingdom, the greatest amount of restraint. It should make you and me want desperately to be there at that time. Amen? Mortals will procreate during this period of time that we are discussing, and I'll just touch on that for a minute. Then I want to move you to what I'm saying and why I'm saying all these things. So there will be children. The Bible says, Zechariah chapter 8, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. So if there's boys and girls, there's babies being born. Okay? So mortals are going to be procreating. This is natural. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It's naturally assumed. I mean, you have verses that tell you that there will be children playing in the streets, that they're going to bring forth children. But naturally, I mean, anybody that's going to be a mortal is going to be able to procreate. And so we know that ultimately, after the millennium, after the restraint, when the devil has been bound by the chain and has no movement, and when Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron, that afterwards he will go out to deceive the nations whose number is as the sand of the sea. Revelation chapter 20, if you're reading this on your own later, you're going to see that after the 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a little season. And he will go out to deceive the nations by this point, guys, by this point, because mortals are procreating, and because death is not going to happen naturally, the curse is restrained. Let's say that 7 million people population will now have grown to probably numerically and exponentially in its growth because of the lack of death, making our own assumptions, probably in the neighborhood of 80 billion people on the planet. You talk about overpopulation today? Ha! Now, remember, we're going to look at this going forward, that nature is going to be changed. We probably won't have the ice caps at the top and bottom of the earth. The Bible says the earth is going to tremble out of its place, and so it's possible that 23 1/3% of the way the planet is tilted today will be erected, and then the earth may go back to a terrarium-like environment like it was before in the days of Noah. And so the population will explode in growth, people, and Satan gets loosed to go out and deceive the nations again. The number is as the sands of the sea. Natural man will procreate. There's no reason to think otherwise. That gives us this perspective that I want to bring to you today. The natural man is today under a limited restraint. The natural man is going to be given unlimited capabilities, as it was, remember, during the time of the Tower of Babel, when God said, we have to interrupt them because whatever they have purposed in their heart to do, they will accomplish. Babylon gets revived during the tribulation. You'll note this because Babylon will be ultimately judged. Babylon has fallen. This period of time when there is a lack of restraint, the natural man is going to wander to its furthest degree of rebellion. And then during the millennial kingdom, there is going to be the greatest amount of restraint, but still natural man exists. And when the Lord allows Satan to go out again to deceive the nations after the 1,000 years, man is going to be deceived in mass to the degree that they are going to literally turn against the Lord. Because man is prone to wander. Our fleshly nature, our sinful nature. Now, yes, it's limited, but God will allow it again. And he will allow people to wander. I want to talk to you just for a minute about why I'm even sharing this stuff with you. See, we are living in a period of time that many people think of as very traumatic and very difficult. This is nothing compared to how bad it will get. Wicked men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And guess who the wicked men and seducers are? Everybody that's not born again. Now, you're born again. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Then why are you no longer referred to as the wicked men and seducers, but by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells inside of you? But even you, believer, in you there dwelleth no good thing. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us are sinners. We're all falling short of the glory of God and are in desperate need of a Savior. Every one of us. And so it is only when we recognize that God has allowed for mankind in his wickedness to be on this planet for the purpose that God has intended to make himself known to wicked men, that he might reveal his glory in you, has chosen by his grace to open blind eyes and deaf ears, soften hard hearts, and to reveal his Son in you so that you might be of his chosen vessels to make known himself throughout the entire world, even as he did Israel under the old covenant, chose them to show himself to the nations of the earth through Israel, has today made it known that he has chosen the church to make himself known to the rest of the world. And therefore, God, by his grace, has illuminated you. He has given you a removal of the limitation of your sinful nature to the degree that he has made Christ to be known. And if you're here today and you understand this, if you understand that you are a wicked, hostile sinner, antichrist, and have come to a point where you say, I believe in Jesus. I want to know him. I want to be saved. I want to believe. I want to represent him well. You have no one to thank but God. You didn't get there on your own. You didn't learn this academically. It is the Spirit of the living God that has made himself known to you through you by his grace alone, has opened your blind eyes. You couldn't help him. You couldn't do anything about this at all. And he has graciously said, you're mine. Amen. You can applaud the Lord. Now, why am I saying all this? All the kingdom stuff, why are we talking about it? Because I want you to know what you have to look forward to. I want believers to have this hope that they can communicate to others. And if you're here today, I want you to have this hope if you have not yet experienced this grace. Couple of hymns. This first one, Come Thou Fount. This is only one of the verses. I love this. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Chain me to you, Lord. Limit me only to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What a beautiful expression. Oh, how about this? The love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, talking about Adam and Eve, bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. If God, in his grace, has allowed you to see the wickedness of man, the sinful nature of man, the pain of this world, and to comprehend this pain, this wickedness, to know the degree to which man is able to sin, and know that this is a limited period. And if God has given you the ability to know that there is a hope and a future for the believer who will reign with him, he has also given you the capability of knowing that you may reign with him, all of you. And that if you're not a believer, that's a funny thing to say at the moment. You can believe today. You can say, Lord Jesus, I want that future. I want that hope. I want to be rescued. I don't want to see the slavery of our day anymore. I don't want to see the sin and the wickedness of our day anymore. I don't want to even be here when this unleashing of all the restraint is taking place, and when Satan is loosed, and when he is going out during the tribulation, causing the worst time that the world has ever known. But I want to be able to come back with you, Lord, when you come to reign. I want to be able to reign with you. I want to be seated in your throne, even as your word tells us. He who overcomes will be seated in my throne, even as I have also overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. I want you to be there. I want you to be one of those people that's going to reign with Christ. I want you to know that a literal day is coming when Jesus is coming back and you can come with him. We always talk about, you know, come to Jesus because, you know, you get to go to heaven. But it's not just go to heaven. It's to reign with him. It's to live forever with him. It's to be in a period of time when you can be the manifestation of his glory, where he says, oh, my beloved, my chosen, I've given myself for you and I've put my spirit in you that I might make the others know who I am. You, rotten, filthy sinners, that God said, I want that one. He's mine. I make myself known. He said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And if you can even process this, it's not because of any good in you. You had no ability to believe the gospel. You had no capability of understanding the depths of the things that we're talking about were not for the illuminating power of a gracious God who is making himself known to you right now. And if you're a believer, you can say one thing. Thank you, Lord. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And if you are that person that has not yet said, I believe, I trust, I want him, I want Jesus as my Savior, today's your day. Right now, come to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have of studying the Bible together and have a focus on you and on the Word of God that you have communicated to us so that we might be benefited, so that we might have hope, so that we may be equipped to help others with the same. All people that are here, whether online or in this room, listening later, wherever that may be, that you would be glorified to the degree that people come to know you, they're trusting you for salvation, and have the hope that surpasses our understanding at this point in time of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Join Pastor Paul Vannoy Sunday and Wednesday for our online service or in person at 5725 North Pioneer Drive in beautiful Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. For service times and sermon recordings, visit candlelight.org.